The date was March 2022, and the place was the internet. As I was searching, I came across a few quotes of children as they attempted to explain the concept of love. And these are a few of my favorites that I would like to share with you. A seven-year-old said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. A five-year-old boy said, once I'm in kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. David, aged eight, stated that love will find you even if you are trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was five, but the girls keep finding me. An eight-year-old observed, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something like that, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be too painful. Another, a love is when a girl puts on perfume and the boy puts on shaving cologne and then they go out and they smell each other. And my favorite one is this. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Today we're going to talk about love. And in this case, we're going to talking about the love that Christ has for us. We're in John chapter 17. We're continuing on in our series of the last events that John records before Christ goes to the cross. And he spent much time teaching. And in John 17, it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in any of the Gospels. And it's a lot of scholars, they call this prayer Jesus' high priestly prayer. Because in this prayer, Jesus is interceding for the church, just like a high priest in the Old Testament would have interceded for God's people. That's nice. But I just think it's far too sterile of an approach to this. I read it and I don't sense that Jesus is praying like he is some kind of a religious official. I sense that he is praying just like a husband would pray for the woman that he loves. I sense a passion and a depth of emotion. And if you haven't heard it yet today, Jesus loves you. He loves you so, so much. Jesus loves you with all of his heart. He desires to be in relationship with you today. So once again, Jesus loves you. And for those of you who can't read my tie, it says, I love Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, I know I said we were going to go to John 17, but before we get there, in Ephesians 5, Paul teaches these words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did you catch that? Christ loves the church. That's his bride. He gave himself up for her. It is a passionate love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a part, and as a part of the church, you are his bride. And I don't picture Jesus droning on as a dutiful priest. I picture Jesus pouring out his whole heart into these words because this prayer is so important. So what's so important about this prayer? Why would Jesus bother to pray the things that he prays here to the Father? Who need to remember that in less than a day, from this prayer, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He is going to be buried in a tomb, and in 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. 40 days after that, he is going to go up into heaven, and he will not come back until the end of the age. You see, Jesus is going to be gone. And the church will be pretty much in the hands of those followers who are there in that room with him. And when that happens, there were going to be so many dangers to be faced, because he's not going to be there in the flesh any longer. And so in the vital prayer, just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus was praying to the Father to protect the church from those dangers. And to have the Father keep us close. We need to be kept close to the Father. See, the biggest of those dangers is our arch enemy, Satan. Jesus prayed this in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We have an enemy, and it's no surprise that he doesn't like us. He hates us. He intends to destroy us. And Revelation says that Satan wants to make war and to destroy and to kill us. And Satan's intention is to take us out. It's nothing personal. He just hates God. And he hates God so much that he has made it his personal agenda to destroy us because we are precious to God. And we are loved by Jesus. And Jesus died for us so that we could belong to him and so that we could be saved. And Satan figures that if he can take us out, he can hurt Jesus. And that would satisfy his desire for vengeance against God. And so Satan wants to lie, to cheat, and to steal anyone that he possibly can from God. Now understand that Satan is real. Not everybody actually believes that. But several years ago, the New York Times reported that a survey where Americans were asked if they actually agreed or disagreed with this statement. The statement is, Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. 71% of respondents agreed with that statement. I cannot stress this enough. Absolutely no would be my answer. I cannot agree with that statement. Satan is not just a symbol of evil. He is very real, and he is a formidable adversary. He has been deceiving mankind since the creation of the world. There's this old saying that we are to know our enemy. To know your enemy your enemy's tactics, and to know his objectives. Because if you don't know your enemy, you become an easy target. And as an easy target, he's going to take you out. And that's why Peter warns us when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't let that be you. Paul is warning us in his writings, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to remember that Satan is real. And we need to know that he is a formidable opponent. And just a few verses further in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, and in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As long as you and I stay close to God, Satan will try, but God will protect us. That is the first focus of Jesus' prayer, is that the Father keeps us close to Him and safe from the evil one. But the second focus of His prayer is that we would be sanctified by the truth. Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." When Satan lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar. He is the father of lies. Thus, one of the most important things that can protect us from Satan is the Word of God, is the Scripture. Scripture is truth, and Satan is a liar. Our best weapon against his tactics is the Scriptures. Jesus continued to ask the Father to sanctify, to purify his disciples as they repeatedly preach the truth to the world. It was not enough that they be safeguarded from the outside evils. They must also be internally conformed more and more to the Son. They had already been cleansed. They had already been saved. But they still needed occasionally to have their feet washed, as we learned. Washed from the filth of the world. Satan would aggressively try to derail the works of sanctification, but the Father himself guarantees it through the word of truth, empowered by the Spirit of truth. Jesus therefore asks his Father to sanctify them in truth, which means to set them apart from sin. And the instrument of sanctification is God, is his inspired word. Too many S's in that statement. Contained within the Old and in the New Testaments. In fact, God's word and truth are synonyms. Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert and Satan attempted to tempt him? He did his best. He's in the wilderness. And Satan tried, according to the Scriptures, on three different occasions to tempt Jesus. But none of it worked. Because every time Satan tried to tempt him, Jesus responded by repeating the same three words. Do you know what those words are? It is written. It is written. Written where? In the Bible. Jesus told Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." It is written, it is written, it is written. Satan wanted to get Jesus into a theological debate, but Jesus wasn't going there. All Jesus had to do was quote the Scriptures. The argument was over, because when you quote the Scriptures, you are quoting God. You cannot get a higher authority than God. God said, "For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things for which I send it." No matter how clever any man or woman may have been throughout all of history, none of them have uttered words that have the power to do what God's word can do. God's word is perfect. God's word is truth, and it is powerful. And Satan doesn't want us to know God's word. And he's been using that tactic for centuries. When he tempted Eve in the garden, Satan said, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then he went on to twist the truth and convince Eve that she was wrong and implied that God had actually lied to her. Now imagine this. I know it didn't happen, but just imagine this. If Eve would have simply said, "This is what God actually said, and I believe it." She would have been okay. But she abandoned God's truth for Satan's lies, and so did Adam. Don't let Satan do that to you. Cling to God's word. Now, the last focus of Jesus' prayer of love for you is this. Let's read verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prayed that we would be unified. That we would be unified. One church. One message. One Savior. Or as Ephesians says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. Satan's objective is to destroy our unity, to divide us, because he knows that a unified church, well, that's his worst enemy. A unified church haunts him. A unified church thwarts him. I saw a meme this week, and it sums it up this so well. It shows a snake surrounded by a huge flock of large birds, and the caption reads, "When the church is in unity, the devil doesn't stand a chance." Satan knows that he can't do damage to a church that is unified, that is grounded in his word, that is so foundational in Christ. He doesn't have a chance. So his objective is to create division in the body of Christ. Now, lots of folks think about this as a prayer about unity should be all about unity between all peoples everywhere. Yeah, that's a noble objective, but it's just that I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen, at least not in my lifetime. The early church split 3 years after Jesus rose from the dead. There was conflict whether the Gentiles should be circumcised to be saved. And even though God said circumcision is no longer required, a group of Jewish believers went about trying to divide the church. And down throughout the ages, there have been repeated divisions in the church. Until now, just in North America, there are at least 1,500 different denominations. 1,500. Just in the North American church. We are all under the lordship of Christ. And there are some who say it's not 1,500 denominations, but abominations. I don't know if I can totally agree with that, because we are under Christ. with the same goal of promoting Christ. There's a story about a poor church down in Tennessee back in the early 1900s that had this terrible split. But neither side could afford to get their own building, so they decided to stay in the same building and share it. So both groups used the building, and they worshiped in the same building, but they would have nothing to do with each other. This building was heated by coal, and there was a storage building out back that they also shared that sheltered the coal. And someone apparently posted a sign on the door of that building. It said, "One Lord, one faith, two coal piles." The Free Church has a saying. It is something that we believe at our core. And the saying is this. They're called the essential unity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. In all things, Jesus Christ. We are united on the matters of salvation through Jesus Christ, on God being the triune God or the Trinity, that He is, the church is His bride. Yes, there are other things that are essential, but I think you get the point. On this calling is a calling of a spirit of unity in Jesus Christ. In the non-essentials, we believe in charity or love. We are to have a generosity of spirit to those with whom we do not agree with in a variety of matters. How often do you have communion? How do you have communion? How do you baptize? Do you immerse? Do you pour? Do you sprinkle? What about your musical styles or your church decor? Do you allow having a cross at the front or not? Do you put cloth on your cross? These items do not save us, and so we live in love. But ultimately, in all things, Jesus Christ. We are called to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is Lord and God. And through His grace and through His Spirit, we seek to fulfill His command to love our neighbors by loving each other and every person, including the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed. No matter what race, what color, what ethnic background, we love you. We will practice godly living. And from the practice and the teachings of Jesus, and from the ministry of the Holy Spirit working within us to grow a spirit that hungers for a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, that will transform our hearts, our heads, and our hands as we reveal, this will cause it to reveal within us a Christ-inspired holy lifestyle. That is our goal. Do you know that throughout history, most churches don't actually split over theology? They just don't. More often, congregations are torn apart because of conflicts between members, and the conflicts escalate because often members take sides. And when such behavior takes place, Satan wins. We must strive for unity, because a house divided against itself will fall. And we are one in Christ. I want to close with one more story this morning. It's about a young man named Frank. Frank so wanted to be a preacher. His home church sent him to Bible college. And when he completed his studies, he returned back to his home church with an attitude of, "I know everything." And he promptly was upset with the preaching of Pastor Harry. Pastor Harry was the man who helped send him to Bible college, but he became antagonistic and even confronted the preacher about his disgust with the way Harry was running things. And in time, Frank, he eventually got a church several hundred miles away. And he settled into his ministry with excitement. And as he began, he found that people who were treating him the way he had treated Pastor Harry years before. And the more he encountered this mistreatment, the more convicted he was by his behavior towards his previous pastor. And then one day, Pastor Frank heard that Pastor Harry was in hospital back at home, and he knew what he had to do, so he got in his car and he drove back to his hometown and went directly to the hospital, and he found Harry's room. And he entered and he visited with the old pastor for a while. And then he asked if he could pray for him. And literally in tears, Frank laid his hand upon Harry's and prayed for him. And then he begged Harry for forgiveness for his behavior from years before. Pastor Harry smiled and said, "It's okay. I forgave you years ago because I was once like you. I just wish that I had had the courage to do what you have done today." Pastor Frank returned a changed man. He went home completely different. That's what loving one another looks like. It's a willingness to humble ourselves with people that we have mistreated. A willingness to do more to defeat Satan. That even in the most profound arguments, we can get past them because we are one in Christ. And today, know this, that as a believer, the Father is keeping you close to Him. That you are sanctified and unified in Christ. Oh yeah, and Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came, that you gave us this incredible example, that you taught us so much on how to live. Father, I pray that as a church and as believers that we would be united, that we would be unified. Father, we trust that your Spirit continues to sanctify us, and that we are kept close to you. But Father, I pray for each one of us here today that we would be so unified as a body of Christ that others would take notice. Father, that we would be your hands and feet, that people would see our actions and our love, that they would desire to follow you. And Father, I pray that when they speak to us and they ask us what makes us so different, that we would boldly proclaim your name, that we would share with them the joy that you give us, that we would help them to understand who you are and how much you love us, and in return, how much we love you. This I pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.